Well, Ezekiel chapter 21. Here we've got the threat, really, of the absolute destruction of Jerusalem. Don't forget that Ezekiel is not in Judah. He's already in captivity in Babylon. And he's told, verse 3, that I will cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. This is talking about Jerusalem. Verse 4, seeing then that I will cut off from you the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of its sheath against all flesh, from the south to the north. Then verse 12, so cry and wail, son of man, for it is on my people, it is on the princes of Israel, they are delivered over to the sword with my people. Strike, therefore, on your thigh. Well, as soon as you read about, I will destroy the righteous and the wicked, immediately you think about the destruction of the city of Sodom. In Genesis 18, 23 and 25, if you want the reference, Abraham says to God, far be it from you that you would destroy the righteous with the wicked. And he intercedes for Sodom. But here God says twice in verses 3 and 4 of Ezekiel 21, I will cut off from you the righteous and the wicked, seeing then that I will cut off from you the righteous and the wicked, basically, therefore repent. Well, how we do reconcile this? In Genesis 18, God says that he agrees that he will not cut off the righteous and the wicked in accordance with the intercession of Abraham. Now, in Ezekiel 16, God has made it clear that he considers Jerusalem to be as Sodom. So there's definitely an allusion here to the idea of the intercession of Abraham. Well, Abraham says to God, far be it from you to cut off the righteous and the wicked. And here God says he is going to do that. He is going to cut off the righteous with the wicked. But the connection with Sodom is such that I think, therefore, that the implication is, I will do this unless you intercede. And that is why in verse 12, you, son of man, this is Ezekiel, cry and wail, and strike therefore on your thigh. I think the idea is there is a gap between the statement of God's judgments upon people and the fulfillment of it. And during that gap, there can be intercession, there can be repentance, and God is open to change, just as he was with Nineveh. The statement was made, in 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed. They repented, and actually the outcome was different. He says this in Jeremiah, if I state something about a nation and they repent, then I will not do it. And we all live to some degree in that gap. And that gives huge intensity to our living, our praying, our repentance, and our intercession for other people right here and now. Let's think a little bit more about Abraham. He sort of barters with God and says, look, if there's so many people found in the city, would you destroy it for the sake of 40's sake? No, God says, no, I won't. Okay, he goes down a bit, would you destroy it for 30's sake? No, I won't. And then he comes down to 10. He says, would you destroy it for the sake of 10? And God says, no, I wouldn't. And Abraham says, okay, fair enough. And then he goes away. Now, of course, Abraham was assuming that there was going to be 10 righteous in the city, and actually there weren't. We read in the New Testament about Lot as that righteous man, as if he was, in fact, the only righteous person. He vexed his righteous soul day from day because of their wicked deeds. So Abraham obviously assumed that there were more righteous. He assumed there was greater faith and righteousness in Lot's family than there actually was. But my question is, if Abraham had gone on further, and as it were, bargained with God even further down, if he'd have gone down from 10 down to 1, if he'd have said to God, well, if there's just one there, would you do it? I think the implication is that God would not have said, nah, there's got to be more than one, but there's got to be one, but it can be 10. You know, 10 is the minimum, sorry, can't go lower than that, not anything lower, no, not 2, not 3, it's got to be 10. Now, I think we're given the impression that God would have agreed to whatever Abraham said. That, I think, is the impression of the narrative. And I think the impression of the narrative is also that if Abraham had got down to the minimum and then turned around and said to God, look, for my sake, me here, Abraham, for my sake, would you just not destroy this city? I think the implication is that he wouldn't have done. I think that is what we are supposed to read in to the narrative. And so that is all being alluded to here, because clearly the language is of Sodom. God saying, look, now I am going to destroy the righteous with the wicked, because Jerusalem is as Sodom, as Ezekiel 16 has made very clear. And so I think the implication is, you, son of man, verse 12, you get the hint. You be like Abraham. Plead with these people and plead with me. Now, Ezekiel doesn't do that. Maybe he doesn't get the hint. Or maybe, in fairness, things were so far gone that God was going to destroy the city anyway. But I think the connections with Sodom imply that God was still, even at this very late stage, open to intercession. And this really is the power of one, that just one person can make such a difference. And you think of Mark 2, verse 5, that when Jesus saw the faith of the friends, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins be forgiven you. And you can think of many other times when really the faith and the spirituality of third parties affects the outcomes for others who are not so spiritual. James 5, if someone has been struck down, well, call the elders together, pray for this person, and you can save somebody. You can save somebody. And if the person has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him because of your prayer. This has huge implications. Because if this is indeed so, then our lives, as you can see the life of Paul was, should be taken up with prayer and intercession for others. That's why Paul is continually saying in all his letters, I am in prayer for you all the time. There is a degree to which we can influence the outcome, even the eternal outcome, for others in some cases. Now, I think it's left intentionally vague here regarding Jerusalem, whether in fact Ezekiel and others could have interceded and changed the outcome. But that is the implication I take from this, because when God says, I am going to cut off the righteous and the wicked, and he says it twice, it's like a big signpost that's saying, Sodom, remember Abraham talking to God and God agreeing with Abraham that he will not cut off the righteous with the wicked. Remember how Abraham interceded and learn the lesson that the implication of that whole account is that God would have agreed whatever figure Abraham settled on. But Abraham didn't have the breadth of vision to get there, and so Sodom was destroyed. There's a psalm that says, may your mercy be upon us, according as we trust in you. And you can also translate trust as hope, according as we hope in you. So it's as if to some degree, and I have to keep saying that, it's as if to some degree the measure of God's activity and involvement with people is dependent upon us and upon our vision of his grace and the extent of his grace. Now, that doesn't mean that, well, yeah, maybe God will save people, who knows. No, it means that if you trust in that and engage with God in lengthy, intense prayer and supplication and intercession, not just assuming that, yeah, well, God might, no, but in real engagement with God of the type that Abraham clearly had, falling on his face before God, very nervous that he's really throwing himself and other people upon God's absolute saving grace, then outcomes can change for third parties. It is all of grace, of course. So I would say that picking up the hints in between the lines here in this section of Ezekiel 21, I think that Ezekiel is being encouraged to be as Abraham and to intercede. But I'm not sure that he gets the point, because there is no record that after this Ezekiel then interceded with God and the outcomes changed. There is no such account of him personally doing that. Although, as I say, the whole thing is open to interpretation, and it could be that, you know, the whole situation was so far gone that even in this case, God was not prepared to hear intercession. I mean, he does say, regarding the situation with Judah at this point, that even if men like Job and Samuel and Daniel stood before him, he would still not hear the plea for intercession. So it does seem that things had really gone to that point. And yet, at this point, maybe this is a bit before that point had arrived, that, you know, I definitely think the language of God destroying the righteous with the wicked is a big signpost back to Sodom and an invitation to intercede with God, as Abraham did.